blessed to be able to be here. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We want to hear from you. We want to be directed by you. We pray that you would help us to have a good, clear understanding of what your word is and the call, the cause, the reason that we're here. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Gary, if you could give me just a touch more, I would appreciate it. The title of our message today is The Conduct Worthy of the Gospel. And we're going to talk some today about Christian conduct. But as Paul writes about conduct, he's not writing about, he doesn't use this phrase, conduct yourself without sin. Now there's another place that says that. So I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just pointing out that Paul is saying something that is even stricter than that, if you can imagine. Stricter than conduct yourself without sin is conduct yourself in such a way that is worthy of the gospel. That is, there might be some things in your life that you are doing that may not be good for those around you to see you do, and they will not be drawn to Christ because of some things you're doing. So you want to evaluate your life and where you are at, as ask the question, am I living my life in such a way that when people see me, they are glorifying God? Am I living my life in such a way that people see Christ in me, the hope of the gospel, or the hope of Christ? Now, as Paul's writing the letter to the Philippians, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. He is in a prison in Rome. The gospel has moved from Israel, where it took off immediately, up into the area of what is modern-day Turkey, what is Asia Minor, where it has spread rapidly. It was then introduced to Europe. There in Philippi was the first place that it was introduced. And from there, it has spread all across the Roman Empire, or what today would be known as Europe. And this spreading of the gospel has caused tension between Christians and the Roman Empire. So much so that the Roman Empire is about to begin to kill Christians. The persecution by Rome of Christians began right around 65 AD. This is written 62, 63. They are very close. It started, there were 10 Roman emperors that killed about 6 million Christians under that early persecution. It started with the emperor, you guys know the answer to this? Nero. Nero was the start. Paul is about to stand before Nero, and it has been pointed out that Paul is executed around 65, and Nero begins persecuting the church around 65. Could it even be from Paul's witness and testimony before Nero that Nero turns into this madman and begins to persecute the church? And so as Paul writes to them, he wants to encourage them that they are to live a life that is different. They are to live a life that stands out for Jesus Christ. I don't know if they were to look different, walk different, or smell different than the world around them, but we know that they were to act different. And I don't know whether you're supposed to look different, walk different, or smell different than the world that we live in, but I know that you're supposed to act different. I know that your conduct is to be such a way that people look at you and say, there's something different. They're not a normal individual. Now, they might say that about you now, but I'm talking specifically in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they see Christ in you. That you understand that you have been given a call. First of all, we'll talk about conduct. The conduct that we have been given. The way that we live. Paul said, if my eating meat causes someone to stumble, then I will never eat meat again. Well, eating meat was perfectly legal. It was not sinful for him to eat it. But he also understood that if it got in the way of the gospel, that he wasn't going to do it. So as we evaluate our conduct today, we want to make sure that whatever it is that we are doing, whatever we allow in our life, that we aren't just blindly going, you know what, I have a right to do that, and I'm going to do it. I want you to notice two words in that statement that I just said. I have a right to do that, and I'm going to do it. What's the emphasis there? I. It's all about me, and I'm going to do what I want for me, because you can't tell me I can't live for myself. Okay? Let me tell you this. You shouldn't live for yourself. You ought to live for Jesus. Even more so, you ought to live for the cause that we have been given. And that cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been entrusted, and I'm talking to the church, you guys have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. Every one of you, he has given it to you. It's as if he said, now you're a Christian, here is the gospel. You are now a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a representative of Jesus. If you were to choose someone to represent you, would you choose you? Isn't it amazing that God has chosen us? God could have done it in so much of a better way, couldn't he? I haven't always been a good representation of Jesus. I'm sure you have, but I haven't always been the best representation that I should be. Jesus could have done it any way. He could have used any other sense of any other terms or anything else to have the gospel represented here upon this earth, but he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to save people. I'm going to call them out of darkness. I'm going to take them out of the sand, and I'm going to put them on a rock, and I'm going to give them the gospel, and they're going to stand up for me, and they're going to shine like lights for me in the midst of a dark world. And you have been given that responsibility by him to share the gospel. And so we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He then goes on to say, So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs. He says, whether I'm there with you or not, Paul is in prison. He might be released. He might be beheaded. I believe both of them happen. He is released, then he is rearrested, and then he is beheaded by Nero. And then he says that I want to hear of your affairs. The word affairs here simply means doings, your acts, what you're up to. He says, I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear of what you're doing, this conduct that is worthy of the gospel. The Bible says that, well, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. The Roman Empire had deteriorated into a religion of meism. It was all about individuals. It was all about them. I think it's safe to say that in the United States, we've deteriorated into a culture of meism. We all turn into our best PR persons. We're trying to present ourselves. We want the people around us to think we're cool, we're hip, we're with it. You know, whatever the word is that you guys are using now, whatever the hip word for hip is, I don't know what that might be because it changes. But you guys understand what I'm saying. We try to present ourselves in such a way where we're just trying for ourselves. I want people to think I'm with it. I want people to know that I'm together. I want people to think the best of me that they can. Where the Bible says you're supposed to give all that up. The Bible says you're not to be about trying to preserve yourself or present yourself out there. The Bible says you are now to be living for Jesus. So you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, you follow him. You crucify the old man. And you now begin to live that life for him, for the sake of the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Just let me cover it briefly. I realize that majority of you know it, but for the handful of people here who don't know what it is, the gospel is that Jesus came, died, and was resurrected to save people from their sins and from hell eventually. A place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And that if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you will take advantage of his coming, of his death, and of his resurrection. Now, when I say Jesus came, I don't just mean that a baby was born that eventually became the Messiah. I mean that he was pre-existent. The Old Testament teaches clearly that Jesus is God. Isaiah 9:6 says that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Micah 5:2, O you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the nations, yet there shall come out of you a ruler who will rule my people, and his days are from everlasting. Meaning that he has no days at all. His days never had a beginning. That is the baby that was born in Bethlehem that became the Messiah. And then that he died upon the cross. The preaching of the cross is what we are about. Someone asked me a while ago, came into the church and I looked around and I didn't see a cross. I was wondering about that. Well, it's not by design, by the way. We've never said, in fact, we've talked about it, putting a cross up. We've never said, we don't like crosses, we don't want crosses. But if you spend any time here, you know it's the preaching of the cross. The Bible never says that we're being committed to having a cross on the wall, but it says we're committed to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died upon that cross for our sins to save us from hell. And then that he rose from the dead and he's alive and he's here today. And by raising from the dead, he demonstrated his power over death. That is the gospel. Now you, every person in this room that is a Christian, you have been called and given the message of the gospel as something to live for. That's your goal. That's your purpose. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Well, I'm glad you asked. Live for the gospel. Live the gospel in front of everyone that is around you. That's what you are called to do. Every once in a while, a couple people come from the church and go, hey, we just got to tell you this story. We're here in church and I looked over, I saw my buddy and I worked with him. I worked with him for 10 years and we've come to the church for 10 years and he didn't know that I was a Christian and I didn't know that he was a Christian. Isn't that neat? And I go, that's horrible. How can you live for 10 years and work with someone for 10 years and not have them know that you are a Christian? You have got to have had some point where you could let people know you're a Christian. Let the people around you know that you stand for Jesus. Put a bumper sticker on your car or your face or something. Anything to let them know. Carry around a Bible big enough to choke a mule. Do something. Play Christian music on your radio. Do something that lets people know I'm living for Jesus so that doors can be opened up for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we all have different parts in that. We're all one body, but we all have different parts. Some of you guys say, well, I'm not very significant in this plan of God for the gospel. You know, we have hands, feet, mouths, hearts. The Bible says we're all part of the body, but we have the same goal that we are to take the message of the gospel out. But understand clearly there's no small part in this body of Christ. You might say, well, listen, I work maintenance at the church and I volunteer my time just for the work and I realize that cleaning things up is important, but I don't know how involved I feel in the actual gospel. But don't you understand that everywhere that you go, every person that you represent, that you're planting seeds, you say, well, I never led anybody to Jesus. Well, Bible doesn't say that you go out and lead people to Jesus. Bible says one man sows, another man plants, and another man harvests, and God gives the increase. All you're called to do is either sow seeds, water those seeds, or harvest those seeds. One part isn't more significant than another. There's no harvest if there's no sowing of seeds. There's no harvest if there's no watering. Each one of them is important for what you and I are called to do. And living your life in front of people so they see the gospel is important. Conducting yourself in such a way so that they see Christ in you is important for every single one of us. That's what our life is about. And if somehow your conduct is more about you, you know, you let people know, these are the kind of clothes I wear, this is the kind of music that I listen to, this is who I am. Whatever you wrap up your identity in, I'm going to ask you this, and I think it's what God's asking you, abandon that. Give that up. Stop running around trying to make your identity something about, you know, the kind of person you are, or I'm identifying with this particular kind of music or that. Identify with Christ. Whatever your preferences are, so be it. But identify with Christ and live for Him, and the people around you will be drawn into a relationship with Jesus. Now he goes on to say here in the middle of verse 27, he says, I want to hear of your guys' affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Three things there. One spirit, one mind, striving together. All of those are terms of unity. One spirit, it's a small s there, it's not a big s, meaning it's not one spirit as in the Holy Spirit, but we have one spirit, we have one attitude. We have one goal. We have one mind. That is that we have one purpose. We have one thing that we're thinking about, just one thing. You know, the popularity of the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The concept or the idea is that the church has to have a purpose. Can I suggest something to you? If you don't know what your purpose is as a church, you're in trouble. If you have to sit down with a group of people and go, let's figure out what the purpose of our church is, then you don't have a good understanding of the call that you've been given by Jesus Christ. We all have the same purpose. The purpose-driven church ought to be the church that preaches the gospel, ought to be a church that lives for the gospel, lives for the things of the gospel. And I agree with Rick Warren when he said that a church that doesn't have a purpose is a church that's going to diminish, is a church that's not going to grow. I agree with that. But a church that understands the message of the gospel is our ultimate purpose is a church that's going to do the work God calls them to do. 5 people or 500 or 5,000 doesn't matter. We are called for those purposes. Now, unity, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There needs to be unity among us. Now, there's differences. There's diversity. You look around the room and there's a lot of people here with a lot of different backgrounds. If we were just to kind of try to write out our differences, there's a ton of them. There are even some differences in theology. Some of you guys believe certain things that the majority of us here as a church believe differently. Some of those things might be key. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus, it's going to be hard for you to be in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the gospel. Because the person of Jesus is what's important. And if you believe that Jesus is just a good man, you got problems. You're eventually going to leave here because you're not going to be able to work with us. If you don't believe that the Bible is your authority, if you believe that the philosophies of man, the philosophies of Eckhart Tolle, the philosophies of Deepak Chopra, the philosophies of other men that are rising up that aren't using the Bible as their authority, Rod Bell and others who are just using philosophies of men, if you believe in them, then you're not going to like it here. We're not of one mind. We're not of one spirit because we believe that the Word of God is our ultimate authority. That is the basis. People say that's old-fashioned. Well, you don't know how old-fashioned it is. It goes all the way back to the writing of the pages of Scripture. That's how old-fashioned it is. And I'll guarantee you there have been those that have broken away from it again and again and again and again. And those that have returned to the gospel as the foundation. We believe that there is only one way to get to heaven. If you believe, well, all roads lead to Rome, all spokes lead to the middle of the tire, and everybody goes to heaven. Well, then we're not going to be able to strive together in one spirit and one mind. Because those differences, they will divide us eventually. So we join together under one spirit, one mind, for the sake of the gospel. That's the purpose, for the sake of the gospel. We aren't in one spirit, one mind, so that we can go out and preach some philosophy. We are not of one spirit, one mind, so that we can develop a church. We want Calvary Chapel to be as well known in Tucson as possible, so we've gotten together in one spirit and one mind to build Calvary Tucson. Gross! It's not our goal. It's not why we do it. To lift up a personality, to make a person well known. We're in one spirit, one mind, to make a person well known. The only person that we want to make well known is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him glorified. That is who we want to be made known. One spirit, one mind. Now, having said that, there are some differences among us, which we can live with. Any coach worth his salt has got to unify his team. If his team doesn't play together for one goal, they're not going to win the championship. They probably won't win a game, much less a championship. If each person, and I coached basketball a little bit, my older boy played basketball, and coached a little bit. And I'll tell you what, it's a great example of how Christians live sometimes. Because these kids, each of them were very good. We had a team that was kind of like an all-star team of kids that were taken from some of the YMCA places, put together as an all-star team to play against other all-star teams, which means we had all good kids. Each kid played for himself. Pass the ball, pass the ball, pass the ball. Boom, pass the ball, pass the ball, pass the ball. Pass the ball, pass the ball. And they'd go. They were doing what they did, but they weren't playing as a team. So we'd play somebody else and we would get smoked because everybody's playing for themselves. How many points did I get? How many rebounds did I? They didn't care about rebounds. They didn't care about anything points. That's all they cared about. How many points did I get? That's all they cared about. Somehow, I had to bring them together for the purpose. Do you guys want to win a game? Do you want to be beat every time by another team? Then you got to start playing together. And that's the same with the church here. We have got to be together. We've got to be of the same mind. We've got to be at the same goal. We've got to be moving towards the same thing. If we don't, we're never going to be effective at it. If it's all about me, well, I want to become one of the major personalities of Calvary Chapel. Let me throw up, okay? It's not about building major personalities here at the church. I heard someone use that term one time. I was like, what? Major personalities at Calvary Chapel? That's the worst thing I've ever heard. What are we talking about? It's not a, the major personality is Jesus. And we have to understand this is our goal. A football team gets out there to play, they got a goal of winning. And if there's division, and again, a coach knows this, if there's some kind of a friction, these guys are coming at each other, and they go out to play that championship game, they're not going to win that game because they're not playing together. They don't have the same goal in mind. We've got to understand that. There might be differences here. You may believe that, you may believe the rapture of the church will happen after the tribulation period, and myself and most of us here believe it happens before. You might not know when it happens, but that's okay. I don't consider that to be one of the majors. I think it's all right. We can go, you know what, we believe differently about this, but we all believe that the message of the gospel of Jesus has to be preached. You might be here and you might believe that the church should be political. I don't believe it should be political at all. And I'm going to believe the majority of people here shouldn't believe that it should be political. But every 4 years, all of a sudden, there's some people in the church that rise up and they start to say, I can't believe that Pastor Robert isn't endorsing a politician. And if he doesn't do it, then other churches aren't doing it. If all the churches in America got together and endorsed a politician, then that politician would win. Here's the reason we don't abort, here's the reason that we don't support, we not abort politicians. I'm going to be quiet now. I'm not going to say anything, but that we don't support politicians, because let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room that feels if we just get the right politician in, all of our problems are going to be solved? Anybody? One person. I'm not going to mock you much. So just raise your hand. Nobody, right? But how many of you in this room believes that Jesus Christ is the answer to every aspect of our lives? Then folks, why would we endorse a politician? Why would I stand from this pulpit and use what is consecrated and powerful for the message of the gospel that saves people from hell to say, vote for this person, to suddenly use it to endorse it? But what happens is people start talking. Next thing you know, there's a group of Pastor Robert doesn't want to support, and that's the reason I can't believe that. And they just, I'll be honest with you, they're listening to one too many talk show. They've gotten overwhelmed with what they're hearing. And all of a sudden to them, their purpose has changed. All of a sudden for them now, it's a political purpose. It's no longer the gospel. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus. And so now, how are we going to walk together? So pretty soon there's this fray, and it happens every 4 years. Every 4 years, I'll make these kind of statements. I'll tell people, don't you get mad at me, because I'm not going to, this is consecrated for Jesus Christ. You guys can do, you know, what you want to do. Get involved how you want to get involved. I'm not discouraging any of that. I'm just telling you, this is consecrated for Jesus. That's what this is about. We're not supporting any politicians. And then people, oh, God, you know, the church doesn't do it, and they should do it. And then there's a group of people that are all angry with me. Pretty soon they leave. They have to leave. Not because we tell them to leave, not because we're forcing them to leave, but because how can two walk together unless they're agreed? Now they believe that the church has a different purpose. They believe that we have a different emphasis. And so all of a sudden, the majority of them go. And if you are particularly political, and if you believe that the church is for politics, believe me, there's plenty of churches in this town for you to be involved in. You know, and this has happened. Somebody comes to church and they park their car in our parking lot and they've got a bumper sticker on for a candidate. And then somebody meets them out on their car and argues with them about a candidate. Tell you what, it makes me pretty mad. I just have to say, I have to take a deep breath, because you're going to argue, you're going to confront somebody about a candidate that they believe in over the sake of the gospel. Did you talk to them about Jesus? You sold out more for a man you want voted in than you are about Jesus Christ. One mind, one heart, striving for the gospel. And there will always be those that will be raised up in our midst. And it might not be political and it might not be doctrinal that are different. But there's also those that for their own purposes are raised up within us and they cause problems. And I think it's the devil. I think the devil wants to get us off our game. I think the devil wants to highlight differences that we have so he can keep us divided and away from the common call that we have of preaching the gospel. And every once in a while, there's individuals that pop up and they want to draw people to themselves. And so they'll tell a lie about staff. We had this happen, I don't know, about a year ago or so, where an individual was with a group of people at a certain event, and he all of a sudden told these people, listen, we better pray for our pastors because of several of our pastors at our church are under investigation for sexual misconduct. Well, a friend of my daughter was there when he said it. So she called my daughter in tears. Said, listen, I just heard from so-and-so that the pastors of the church are under investigation for sexual misconduct. And she's crying. Jessica said, well, let me call my dad. She called me. Hey, Dad, so-and-so just told this group of people here that pastors of the church are under investigation for sexual misconduct. So, which they weren't. So I called him back. I just had his phone number. And I called him back and I said, listen, this was just said that you said this. What are you doing? I didn't say that. He said, really? Because we had two people call and say that you said that. I didn't say that. What did you say? Nothing like that. I didn't say that. Well, later on, it changed. Well, I did say it, but it was a joke. Really? That's a funny one. Pastors or church are involved in sexual misconduct. We realized what it was all about. We knew that he was trying to draw people to himself by trying to disqualify anything that the pastors had said, and he was interested in building his own thing, and we removed him. And some people got upset. Some people left the church. How dare you treat him that way by removing him? We needed to remove him. He had been revealed as drawing people to himself and desiring what he wanted to do. And it was dangerous. And that happens every so often, where groups rise up and there's schisms and they try to draw people to themselves for their own cause, for their own doctrine, for their own purpose, for their own personality, whatever it is. They're trying to bring them off. And they need to be broken. And pretty soon they'll be broken off and they'll fade away. We won't be dealing with them anymore. And they need to be broken off. We call them the blessed subtractions. They come along every once in a while. They need to be subtracted from the church. And it's unfortunate that they've been stirred up by other people to be able to cause those problems. But I identify it as the devil. Not the individuals that say such things, but it's the devil who's trying to come in and plant seeds because he doesn't like what's going on here. The last thing that he wants here with us is one mind. The last thing that he wants here with us is one spirit. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the last thing that he wants. Now he goes on to say here in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant. No, where are we at? Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you it is salvation and that from God. He says, don't be terrified of your enemies. When you stand up for Jesus, when you start letting the people you know that you work with, that you're a Christian, when you put Christian music on, when you carry your Bible with you, when you start sharing Christ, when you say, can I pray for you, when you pray before a meal, when you live your life in such a way that people see that you're a Christian, people are going to begin to hate you. Started a new job, and I was like 22 years old, in a shop, an auto shop. And I wanted to let the guys know there almost immediately that I was a Christian. So I chose probably the wrong way to do that. The guy started to tell a joke, dirty joke, and I said to him, there's like five or six guys that are there, and I said, listen guys, I'm a Christian, and I really don't want to hear your dirty jokes, so can you tell them when I'm not around? Well, they no longer told their dirty jokes while I was there, they told them to me, instead of just while I was there. Clear across the shop, hey, Burrow, I'm working. Yeah, did you hear the one about the... Not only that, there was one of them that decided... He wanted to see how far he could push me. He wanted to see, you're Christian, you're living for Jesus. And so he started just poking. He started saying things and poking and rude, challenging. He wanted to see if he could get me into a fight. He didn't really want to fight. How I know that he really didn't want to fight is because he eventually said something about Lisa. And when he did, I thought, you know what, God will forgive me. And when I approached him, which he went and walked behind the parts counter, and I walked behind the parts counter, and I've got two rows back, and I said, I'm done with, I said, crap. I'm done with your crap. And I'm telling you, you say something about my wife again, and I told him what was going to happen. Here's what he did. Oh, man, it's cool. It's cool. I'm sorry. It's cool. It's cool. I'm sorry. It's cool. He was just trying to poke, and he was trying to prod. Now, the rest of the shop... They watched what happened. They saw the whole thing come down, and they watched, and then they left saying, ooh, Robert cussed, ooh, Robert cussed, ooh. Because, and I didn't cuss, by the way. Well, unless you consider crap to be a cuss word. But they claimed that I said something else. when I didn't really say something else. But they were looking for me to try to fall. Now, here's what happened. Within a year and a half, I left. And before I left, I was able to share Christ with everybody that was there. Even though daily going to work was a drag. Going and hearing these guys, going and being harassed by these guys, having a guy trying to pick. And guys, you know what that's like. It's like your pride gets involved, doesn't it? Somebody comes up and pushes things. He would come over and just take tools. I'm using tools. He would come over and pick them up and walk away and look at me like, what you going to do about it? I'd get up and I'd go get another tool. I'd go find another tool. And you know, that hits your pride. Pretty soon you're like, I'm going to get a tool. I'm going to wrap you in the head. That's what I'm going to do. But if you understand it is for the sake of the call, it is for the sake of the gospel that I am called for, you're going to have adversaries, students. You guys, you're in the midst of it now. You have college professors that their goal is to see if they can stir you up. Their goal, you think they're just saying those things that they're saying, hatred against Christians just randomly? They know they have Christians in their classes. They've done this before. They know what they're doing. They're just waiting to stir you up, and they're hoping you're going to go, hey, I'm a Christian, and what you said, they're good at what they do. That's their classroom. They have control. They can start it. They can stop it. They can cut you off, and they do it. And the next thing you know, you've made a stand for Christ, and the whole class is laughing at you, and you feel like, what did I just do? You know what? Rejoice. That you have been counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Rejoice that you are mocked, because it's not you they hate, it's Jesus that they hate. It's not you that they mocked, it's Jesus that they mocked in you. And you are afforded an opportunity to stand for Him, even in the midst of an environment that wants to destroy Christians and come against them. And I'm not saying you need to raise your hands or say anything. I think you ought to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes I think you may raise your hand. Sometimes you need to be quiet and just kind of let it go on. Sometimes you need to go talk to them separately and say, that really was misrepresented, and this isn't what Christianity is about. This isn't what Christians believe. I mean, all the time, they are misrepresenting us there. Nevertheless, you guys are in the midst of it. Don't be heartbroken over it. Stand your ground. This is an opportunity for you to show your faith. Are you going to melt under that pressure? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to live for Him. I'll die for Him. And I'll take this. Don't be overwhelmed by your adversaries. What were the adversaries they were going to have? Nero. The rest of the Roman Empire, it was going to start killing them. Many of them would lose their lives. And so he says, and not in any way being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God. It is a proof of your worthlessness that they can come against you. When you stand up for Him. When they mock you, when you stand up for Jesus, to them that's a proof of your perdition, of worthlessness. That's what the word means. But to you, it is the salvation. You know what? I've been saved. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care that they think that I'm a geek. I don't care that they don't think that I'm cool. I don't care that they mock me. I don't care that they think that I don't have it together. I don't care. I will live for Jesus, and I will sacrifice that for Him. I don't care. He goes on to say then in verse 29, for to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in His name, or to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you, Christian, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer. And so the people at work that mock you, the people in the hospital that mock you, the other police officers, either the firemen that mock you, the other students that mock you, or the professors that mock you, or wherever you go, you have been called by God, and we are unified in this call to go out and represent Christ wherever we go, and it's going to happen, but we have been called to suffer. Now for them, they're suffering. Many of them got burned at the stake. Many of them got crucified. Many of them were beheaded. Many of them were beaten with rods, because that's what the Roman Empire did. It was about to come down upon them. They were about to experience. Some in the Roman Empire had their children taken from them, their children thrown into the arena. They were told that if they would deny Christ, they would set their children free. They didn't deny Christ, and their children were torn apart in front of them by wild animals. Then they themselves were thrown into the pit and told that wild animals were going to be turned loose upon them. 300 years, 6 million Christians died because they would not deny their faith. And we say, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to think that I'm weak. Are you willing to give that up for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to look silly and stupid in the eyes of this world for the sake of Christ? To be able to show people that there is a better way for the call that you and I have been called for? He goes on to say then in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. The conflict that they had was, do they stand up for Christ and die, or do they live for themselves and live? That's the conflict. If I stay, then maybe I can still do work of the gospel, but if I die, what good am I? But do I stand up for Christ? Hopefully, no matter what. I quoted John MacArthur last week. I'll quote him again. John MacArthur said 25 years ago that he believed that the church was complacent. The church didn't have a good sense of the call of the gospel of Jesus. And so he said, I think the best thing that could happen to the church in America is persecution. And then he said this, and this is a radical thing to say. He said, I'm praying that the church in America would be persecuted. Because I believe that we would understand our call if we were. I believe we would get focused in on what we're called for. So here we are, called by God into this church, saved by Him, and we're a team. The enemy is going to come in and try to divide us. The enemy is going to try to come in and make issues that aren't issues, issues. Some of us need to understand what our calling is and what we believe and maybe whether we're part of this team or not. But we are a team and we are together for one goal. And that goal is not to build a church. That goal is not to get some person to be known other than Jesus. That goal is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be willing to live for it. We ought to be willing to die for it. And that we are the salt and the light of the earth, and we will take that message with us everywhere that we go. And we are going to shine for Christ no matter what happens. And when you are persecuted for His sake, and if you start shining for Him, it's going to happen. You are going to be persecuted for Him. Mark my words, you will be persecuted for your stand in Jesus. Then Jesus said, rejoice that you have been persecuted for my name's sake. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those. Or pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. You now have an opportunity to be able to actually be obedient to what the Bible says as you shine for Christ everywhere you go. Take a Bible with you, a bumper sticker on your car, on your face, whatever you need to do. Let people know that you are a Christian. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we're blessed as we look at your word and we are encouraged to the call that we have been given. We thank you that you have made it clear to us that we are to strive together in one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. That this is our goal. The enemy may try to send us in the wrong direction. He may try to confuse us. He might try to distract us away from the purpose of the gospel. But Lord, we know from your word clearly what the message of the gospel is. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would have that clear understanding. And I pray for boldness for every person in this room, that they would be bold for you. I also pray for those who are Christian in word only. They're not living for you. I pray that you touch their hearts, that they would begin living for you today. For Lord, we want to see people saved. We know that there are those that are perishing, whose eternities are destined to be in hell. We've been given the keys of the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us, because we will set people free from that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.